Thank you so much for your great singing. Thank you, Scott, for leading us in great singing. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans, the 8th chapter. As we get there, I want to just thank you, ladies, for decorating the church. Doesn't it look nice? It looks so beautiful. And Jennifer Miller leads that group, and I thank you for that. I came in and saw these wreaths, and I said, oh, there's little antlers in the wreaths. I love that. I said, where'd you get those little antlers? They said, oh, I had to go to Wes Fletcher's house to get those little of the... No, that's just mean, isn't it? But I do like them. Those look really cool. All right. All right. This coming up on Christmas is always a stressful time for many people. And as I was preparing my sermon this week, I thought, what could I bring Grant Hills Baptist Church, my people, just a little bit of help on the stress to bring it down some. Fox News put out this week the Bible verse of the year for 2019. Now, immediately, I thought I knew what it was. But if I said that, what would you guess? What do you think? Huh? Let not your heart be troubled. That was the one. Do not be anxious. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Let not your heart be troubled. It's John 14. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Number one prayer, most looked up on the internet in 2019. There's a good reason for it. It's the number one problem in our country. The number one health problem, worry, anxiety. It's also the number one spiritual problem. We have a terrible time in giving thanks, being thankful. We complain, we argue. We get obsessed about everything but what's important. And we don't give God thanks. We're the richest country with the wealthiest population ever to live on this planet. And we're number one in worry and anxiety. We're number one in suicide. We're number one in some tough things. I was out with a friend of mine from my past life of the Reno Police Department. We just went out hunting. He had a deer tag and an archery tag, a tag that I would call just a walk in the woods, okay? And some of them are better than others, but we went and had a walk in the woods. But just to listen to him, he's a good friend. I love him. And him to tell me the struggle that he's had this year in his family with depression. And to be honest, I didn't have time to go out with him. I was so busy this week. But as I was up on the mountain listening to him talk about the depression in his family and how it stopped everything and the anxiety, I just said, my brother, can I pray for you? And just to walk up to him, a non-believer, and just beg Jesus to bless him and his wife. And it just made me more real to the sense that what I have is a rare thing. The peace of Jesus, even on the worst of my days. Even on the times when I go, man, Lord, I don't know why you love me. I know he loves me. I know that he's called me. I know that he has pulled me out of a dungeon of a million problems. And not everybody has it. You know, we worry about those things we pursue. Can I say that again? You and I worry about those things we pursue. So how about we pursue peace? How about we pursue the right thing? Money brings us much anxiety. But if you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. These are some promises in Scripture. One of the greatest paths for less worry is a mind stayed on Christ. In fact, Isaiah 26:3 is where I get that. you will keep him in perfect peace. Wow, that's God. Sounds like a great place. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. With that, I would like for you to drop off some anxiety. I don't know what you walked in here with. Some relationship problems. I know we're getting close to Christmas, so you might have had an argument with the spouse this week over money or things or stuff or time. What are we going to do with all this? What now? The pastor wants to go down and get a gift and go on Friday night and all this stuff and potluck. And yeah, I do. Just add some more things to you. But I don't know what you brought in today, but how about we just say, hey, let's just give it to Jesus. And let's just listen for a minute. Let's get our mind stayed on Christ. Let's just talk about Jesus for the next 30 minutes. How about that? So let's do that. Oh, would you stand with me and turn to Romans 8, 1 through 4 we're going to read. And Romans 8 is such an incredible piece of Scripture. It wraps up the whole gospel. And my daddy used to say this, if you take your Bible and you hold it like this and drop it on, it better open to Romans 8. That's how important he thought Romans 8 should be. And so listen to this. This is a great Scripture. It's going to talk about we don't have any more condemnation because of something. And that's what we're going to talk today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, circle this, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, like me. And as an offering for sin, he conquered sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Lord, would you help us? Would your Spirit, Lord, touch our hearts? Would you enter our lives? Would you convince us and convict us where you see we need it so that we could have peace? Oh God, we need peace. We don't need so much that peace, that of world peace, that this is a pipe dream. You didn't come for that. You came for peace in my heart. Peace with you, Lord. If I have peace with you, everything else is going to be fine. So Lord, would you bless us all with that? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we see here that he came in likeness of sinful flesh. The Greek would mean resemblance. He could touch Jesus. He was flesh. He was blood. He came like this. And the virgin birth is just a huge mystery. And that in the natural way of things, it's impossible. We know this. But we must be reminded by the Scripture and the Lord speaking to Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah 32:27, he says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" No, there isn't. I'm in a philosophy class right now, and we talk about, is there something that God cannot do? And we find those things. He cannot break his own law. There's a few things, but there's not much that God cannot do. And this should not shock us. And so that there are no impossibilities with God, that he goes beyond the sphere of nature, and he can make an iron float, a rock gush water, fire consume water and rock. He can do this. He can hold the earth still, and we don't die. He can do that. He's done it in the Word of God. And this virgin birth is a mysterious thing. It's mysterious to all of us, men, women, children. I was reading an article this week. It touched my funny bone. And this church, who's very traditional, does a church program, children's program every year, and they use the King James Version because it's very poetic. It's very beautiful, but a lot of people don't understand it anymore. And so as the music children's director was going through this, she thought, you know what, we need to change this up. because no one really understands this. And what she made the mistake of doing is she changed it up, not at rehearsal, at the time of the event, of the actual program. And so what generally happens is the five-year-old boy and the five-year-old girl walk across stage, it's Mary and Joseph, and it says, and they went to Bethlehem, for she was great with child. Which was fine, because a five-year-old has no idea what great with child is until the NIV was read. And during the program, they're walking across the podium or the stage, and it says, and they went to Bethlehem, for she was pregnant. And he stopped in the middle of the program and went, pregnant? Wow, now that's a problem. That changes everything. And then he went back to the the play. And everybody's laughing. And the pastor's wife leaned over to him. This is the pastor telling the story. She says, you know, that's probably more true to it than it really happened. Probably just that way. But the virgin birth is a mystery. In fact, it's kind of worked out when you read Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Man, what does that mean? And just how did Mary become pregnant with Jesus? And I believe that this scripture kind of explains it very well. She was, first of all, a virgin due to decency, that no other men knew her in that way, but mostly out of necessity, that the seed of Adam didn't get passed on. For when Adam fell in the garden, we all fell with him. And sin is carried down through the seed of Adam, my father. And it fell on him. Our federal head condemned us all. And it says here that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. In the Greek, it means enveloped in a haze of brilliance. That's all we get, brothers and sisters. There's many things in the Bible that you're going to have to say, okay. And you'll be good for it. The Trinity is another one. You start thinking about the Trinity and the three triune God. I remember Pastor Jay telling me, oh, Pastor Mock, he was from India. Pastor Mock, his name's Dr. Jay. You try to understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. But if you deny it, you lose your soul. You see? You'll never reach the place of understanding everything about God. If you understood this whole Bible, then it would have been written by man. And so we come here to this holy overshadowing of Mary, and the Holy Spirit actually dedicated and separated Mary's womb and her flesh with the child Jesus. So Mary herself was not made perfect, but her womb was. Now, that's all we get. That's it, the mystery. This is a great mystery because it causes Jesus to be the God-man. This is an incredible thing that Romans 8:3 here talks about, that he came in likeness of sinful flesh. And so we see that, but however, without sin nature, he came this way. He didn't have what I have, the struggle that you and I have, this old man inside of me. He was like the new Adam. And being God with a body like Adam, but before the fall. And many think that Mary herself was made perfect. They have a whole denomination, several of them, that have placed her in some form of the Godhead when she doesn't place herself there. But Mary herself, after being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, admits that God is her Savior and that she needs a Savior. In fact, we find it in Luke 1:46. Listen, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needed saving just like us. Now, is she blessed forever? Oh, man. What an incredible young woman. And by the way, she went through it. Mary was graced with being chosen to carry the God-man. And I'm telling you, coming with that came a lot of heartache. It's not because she was perfect, but because her womb was made holy. And so here was a question. Here's the big question for the day. Let's get our mind on Christ. Why would God go to all this humiliation? Because, you know, I call it the incarnation, but all the Puritan writers called it the humiliation. That God would leave his throne and come like us. Why did he step off his throne, this lovely God, to a lowly baby born in a stable, to some poor couple in poor circumstances, be a carpenter, and be spoken of untruthfully, and spit upon and beat and hung on a cross to die? Why would he do this? He knows this is coming. Why would he do this? Let me give you just a few reasons. I'll give you three why Jesus came to us in the likeness of sinful flesh. Let's get our mind on Christ. And I think when we do this, a lot of anxiety is going to fall off of our hearts and our lives as we approach this Christmas season. And maybe if you're here today and you've never heard the gospel, this will be a great, great, great day for you. Number one, why would he do this? Number one is what I thought would be the number one verse, for God so loved the world. But the number one reason is because God loves you and he loves me. And he's love and he's full of free grace. God loves mankind. As difficult and as hard as we are, he is a lover of man and has made a way for mankind. We find in the scripture that he loves his creation, but not all of his creation gets so much free grace. The angels, when they departed from the truth and they denied the Lord, they are forever in chains of darkness. And animals and creatures are exempt. They are instinct. They have no soul. So just humanity has this most gracious privilege. And it's as many times squandered. If I would say if there's one thing squandered the most in all of life and all of the earth, it's the grace of God. We go past it like it's cheap and nothing. And when it comes to God's grace, we seem to mess it up in two different ways. The first way is we don't see how bad we really are. We think we're pretty good folk. And maybe compared to your neighbor or something, you might get away with that, but not with God. Many times we think that we've made some mistakes, we stumbled, and if given enough time, we will do better. And God understands, and he knows I mean well. Those are all lies out of your own heart. It's rubbish. Without the grace of God, we're desperately wicked and beyond our own remedy. And just an honest sitting down and reading the scripture should convince you of this. In fact, I think that's why many people who don't believe in God, when they read the Bible, stop. Because it's very, very convicting on the subject of this. We are so bad off that we have no hope of justifying ourselves before a holy God. That without this grace, we're hell-bent and we're hell-sent. And we're going on our own and loving our sins. We often compare ourselves to each other, thinking that's how it's going to roll, but that's not who you're going to stand before in judgment. We're going to stand before the resurrected Jesus, the Christ, who left his throne, who left glory, and was born of a woman, was tempted in all ways, but without sin, and was sinless and spotless and died for me. And for you. You're going to meet him in the flesh. That is who we will be compared to. And unless you give up your pride and hope of saving yourself and fall completely on the grace of God in sending his only begotten Son, you will perish in that without grace. And without grace, without God. I'm telling you right now, if you think you're this way, I have some good news. Jesus was born for you. We all were there. We all thought we were okay until Christ came. We mess up grace like this. You know, it just takes a word and all of a sudden our hearts are changed. I've told you this before, but we had a sting, and I was the transport for the sting of prostitution in Reno, Nevada, a very big problem. And I had a harlot. I had a harlot, and she was in the back of my police car. I was taking her to jail. She's got caught. And I was heading up, and she wants to justify herself. And she's just telling me how much this is a victimless crime and how he wanted it and I need the money and all this. And everybody's agreeing here. There's no one. This is a civil agreement. And I said, dear lady, and I speak to her very respectfully. The Bible says your feet are set in hell. And that any man that comes your way, it'll cost them their life. You know, in a moment she was weeping. In a moment, she was asking for prayer. Because you know what? This is a facade, thinking we're okay when we're not. And you know what? Mark Morton's not much different. I'm not much different than her. I had an affair with the world. Out doing what I want to do on God's time. And if I want to compare myself, it wouldn't be with Jesus. It would be with her. I'm bad. I'm so bad Jesus had to die for me. He couldn't just speak me into heaven. He had to come down and bleed for me and die. He had to come in sinful flesh. And so we see this. You know, we sometimes think that we're pretty good. I remember I was sitting in my last interview before they hired me. This is the big one. And there's a sergeant in there. There's someone from the community. And then there's an officer in there. And they said, Mark, great to see you here. You've made the cut. We're right at the end. We may hire you. But we need this one last interview. We've looked through your file. We've called everybody we know that knows you, and they've said nothing but good things. We can't find one single thing but a speeding ticket. Of course, under my breath, I went, you didn't look too far. You didn't ask the right person. But Mark, before you leave here, is there anything you've ever done that could keep you from being a policeman? Well, I have an option. I can say, no, I'm perfect. And I had a gut feeling it would be the wrong answer. In fact, I think I wouldn't have got hired because they would see the pride in my life. And I said, well, Lord, I guess it's truthful time. And I laid it out. I said, you know, I'll tell you a day I did something. And by the way, I thought I got away with it until today. And I told them. And they hired me. You know why? Because there's no one perfect. There's none righteous. Not even one. And we better get real with the Lord. And guess what? I didn't tell him everything. I wasn't stupid. But guess who does know everything? The Lord does. Hey, you know a second way we blow it? We think we're too bad. We not only think, there's a group of us think we're so good, but there's another group that think God couldn't reach us. I've done so many bad things that God can't reach me. Now, just let me clarify something. Most of the time when people tell me that, what it really is pride. They don't want to leave their sin. It really is a ploy. They're just saying, I'm too deep in sin, which I love. And God can't reach me. But I think a good portion of that. But there is a portion that really does believe. And on occasion, I've been told that they cannot see God stooping so low as to save them. I think all of us might reach that place just before we come to Christ. We get that desperate wickedness in our, we realize that we sinned against the holy God, and there's that moment of total ruin that must take place for you to get desperate enough to flee to Jesus, your only hope. At that point, I think you're closer than you've ever been. And the Bible is just riddled with characters just like you who are very bad off, who are murderers, liars, fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, and the sorts who have received massive amounts of grace in the Word of God. They are blessed like me and you. If this is how you are, well, Christ is born for you. You can repent. For me, I met a man like this my first time. I wasn't a pastor. I was working at a truss yard. And Bob was there. Bob was probably, I don't know, three times my age. I was 19, and I suppose he was 60. Bob was a foul dude. We all had lunch in our lunch area every day, and Bob would come in, and people would get him to get going because they liked how he talked. He was bold, and he would talk about all his escapades that last weekend at the strip joints. He was so bad, he made me blush. I was embarrassed to hear what he had to say. Today, it would be, well, he'd be fired for it. And my heart burdened for him. Because just by his actions, I could tell there was no sign of Jesus in his life. And so I said, Lord, what am I going to do? Yeah, tell him about Jesus. When am I going to do that? Well, my boss, just within the week, said, go over to Bob's shop and get a ranch. And I walked over there, and just to tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, I walked in there and went, oh man, I can't talk to Bob. He'll throw a wrench at me. So I got the wrench, and I walked out, and I didn't tell him. I said, I was convicted all the way there. I said, Lord, maybe I'll get another chance. Probably not. I go in the shop, and they go, oh, wrong wrench. Go get another one. Okay. So I go back, and I said, Bob, it's the wrong wrench. And he's got a cigarette sticking out. He said, well, let's get the right one, kid. You know. And he gets me the wrench. He's handed it to me. I said, Bob, can I ask you a question? Yeah, go ahead. What is it, Mark? Sir, how are you with Jesus? Well, kid, Jesus won't have me. Not me. And my heart just broke. And I said, Bob, let me tell you about a guy named Paul. He murdered people. He murdered Christians, and God saved him. And he wrote some of the best things of all ever been written in all of the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bob, God loves you. That's all I got to say. I don't know what's happened to Bob, but Bob knows he's not so far gone that God cannot reach him. Don't blow this Christmas on those two ways of just blowing grace by thinking you're good enough or that you're so bad. Number two reason why Christ came, not because he just loved us, but because Christ, number two, Christ took on our flesh upon him that he might take our sins upon him. He took flesh on himself so he could be our substitute and take our place in our station, in our rank, to come as us, to be born of a woman, born under the law like we are, so he could redeem us in that position. You see, human nature and human flesh got us into this mess, and human flesh is going to get us out of this mess through Christ. You see, he was a substitute. Now, I played football a lot and basketball. And I'll just admit to you, I was a sub quite often. You know, the A team was out there. And I was sitting by the coach going, I want to play. And every once in a while, he said, Mark, go in for so-and-so. And I was a substitute. Now, a substitute has to be on the team. They have to be legally okay to be on the team. They have to be dressed down in the right uniform. They have to do all that. They have to be there. You can't be at a Pop Warner football game and say, oh, we need a substitute. Tom Brady, come on in here. He probably wouldn't inflate the football well enough anyway. That was a little low. I'm a Niners fan, but anyway. You can't do that. A professional football player? Come on. No. No, you have to have a kid who's a Pop Warner kid who's already on the team. Now, church, what I'm trying to say here is Jesus couldn't redeem us staying outside the flesh. He had to come in, take on flesh, and come in under the law and obey the whole law, fulfill the whole law, and then die for me and for you. That's why he took away. That's a lot of love. That's love. You know, God loves us so much. I was in philosophy class this week, and they said, Pastor Mark, tell us, what do you think? What do you say when people say, hey, how could there be a God with all this bad stuff going on? all this evil going on. I said, how could God be here and evil exist? I said, you know what I tell people? I said, how gracious and loving it is it that God would allow you to walk around His earth, not acknowledge Him, and Him still have wooing grace to try to get you to come to Him and put up with you and with me and to lovingly redeem those of His choosing and to bring them to Him. How loving is that, that He would allow that? For if He had to kill all evil, this place would be empty. I'm talking about this church. Me and you, let alone them out there. How gracious God is and how loving He is to us sinners. That He would do this. And He took on flesh and He did this. Lastly, I must close here. The third reason. He loved us. He had to be a substitute for us. And thirdly, to bridge the gap between God and man. There was a problem. A relationship problem. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there was a separation. In fact, it was death of a relationship from God that was wide because entered into this holy relationship. At that point, we become very filthy and loathsome to the Lord. And the Lord has to cover us, even in the garden, with death. He has to cover us with something that had to die so that He could look at us. Our complete sinful nakedness. And so it started. From that point on, God would look at us as sinful and loathsome and vermin, and we would look at Him as terrifying, wrathful, unapproachable, undone. And there we stay. And we can't go to Him. Who can go to Him and live? Enter center stage Jesus. Baby Jesus. Who grew up and for the first time, God looked at flesh and went, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Perfect human. And we looked up to Jesus and went, oh God, He's approachable. He's my mediator, my person I can go between. God has never looked so lovely. Is there any better word than the name of Jesus, church? Is there anything more sweeter than to look at Jesus and say, I can now come to God because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I'm able to approach God. And Jesus stands between the wrath of God and my sinfulness and takes me home. Now, here's the thing. There's no one else that can do that. There's no other religion, no other God. There isn't anybody else. There's only one Jesus, and He died on the cross for your sins. I was talking to Bo White about how he handles Muslims and Hindus and all this. He goes, I go to this place. For they just hope. They just hope that they can go to Utopia or wherever it is. They just hope that they've done enough good things that Muhammad will accept them. That Allah will say, you've done pretty good. Or, you know, you died in a holy war. Or whatever, you have to do something. But only through Christ is it grace and grace alone. And He died for you and for me if you'll just flee to Him and come to faith in Christ and give up on your self-righteousness. Or so prideful to think that God couldn't reach you. Where are you at? Where are you at on that? Hey, get your mind stayed on Christ. And I'm telling you, if you'll stay here long enough to receive Christ, you'll have the peace that passes all understanding. That's what Christ does. You know, here's a common thing that's often said to me on Christmas and in around Christmas. Nothing just goes right for me at this time. I've heard that. I've even seen it on a little Polar Express. That touched my heart. That little kid says, you know, Christmas just doesn't work out for me. And you know that's true for many people. This is a common question of the heart. And for many people during Christmas holidays, as a pastor, I hear it, I see it in faces. And I'm just going to say something kind of tough. Why should it be if you won't acknowledge Christ? Why should you have peace? Why should it go well? It's Christmas. It's about Jesus. And Christmas just doesn't seem to work out for you because you haven't come to the Christ of Christmas. How about you come to Christ? You want a great Christmas without Christ? Well, it would be a horrible Christmas without Christ. We need Jesus. Why don't you come to Christ and have the Christmas of your life? Give him your time, your resources, your obedience, your worship, your life. Forget about all the stuff and think about Christ and what he's done for you. That's what I hope people see when they look at a nativity this year and when they come through Christ this year. How about you? Where are you at on this? Would you bow your head as we close out the service here?